So I am very excited to share this message with the church family, and so grateful that some of the visitors could be with us here today. You could be other places. You chose to be at Christ Community Church, and we're grateful for that. Last Sunday, I shared a message, and I used an acrostic, and I baited you with that until the very end, and the acrostic was WWCB. Does anybody remember what that stood for that was here? Why was Christ born? Why was Christ born? We've talked a lot, we've read in the scriptures that Jesus Christ did not remain a babe in the manger. He came with a task to do, and we celebrate that. It was, I would say, summarized in a scripture that I shared from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why was Christ born? And it goes like this, 2 Corinthians 5, where the Apostle Paul writes to the young church in Corinth, "From now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. A key. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Verse 21 here. "God made him," Jesus, "who had no sin, to be sin for us." The meaning of Christmas. The meaning of Christ's birth. He didn't come to stay in the manger. He came to get to the cross, to die for our sins, to set us free, that we could experience true liberty and freedom and purpose in Christ. So I want to continue on with this theme. I've been building up to this point, these Advent messages. And I'm going to share the famous portion, the Christmas story from Luke's Gospel here in chapter 2, starting in verse 8. If you care to follow along, hope that the scriptures are going to be up here today. It goes like this. "And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." We've been reading in these Advent messages how when the angels of God show up to John the Baptist's parents, or Mary, or Daniel in the Old Testament, the immediate response is they were terrified when they saw these angels of God. The same goes with these shepherds. They were terrified. "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ,'" meaning the Messiah, the Lord, "Kyrios. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." As our children tried to explain why Jesus was in a manger and why these things happened, we pray that their minds and ours would grasp this and the importance of that. "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. I'm reading out of the New International Version translation. So these angels are saying good news for all people. Not for everyone, but for all people, meaning all kinds of people, to the Jews and to the non-Jews, all the other different races, the nationalities. Good news for all kinds of people. Peace to men, mankind, by the Prince of Peace. But it's qualified. On whom his favor rests. And I want you to be thinking as we are examining these scriptures today, this Christmas Eve service, are you sensing the favor of God resting upon you? Are you experiencing the Prince of Peace in your life? Have you been set free from the bondage of sin? As I read and reread these scriptures and examined them in different commentaries, one said, this kind of goodwill, God's goodwill, his favor, charis, grace, a grace, this kind of goodwill originates with God. Not with man, not with us. It originates with God, whom his favor rests upon. Do you sense his favor? Are your eyes beginning to be open to the reality of who Jesus Christ was? This journey, as some of us have come to realize, for Joseph and Mary was anything but simple. As they got up and left Nazareth and journeyed to Bethlehem miles away, probably on foot, and then giving birth in Bethlehem, then escaping down south into Egypt for fear of their lives. After Herod dies, they get up out of Egypt and return back to Nazareth. Anything but convenient for this young couple. Yet God was in it. God had a plan and a purpose. Well, as the Holy Spirit has kind of guided me, I always pray during the week in regards to these message preparations, not knowing what the puzzle is going to look like when it's all put together come Friday or Saturday, the puzzle of this message. I have been led to lay before us two choices that I see in the scriptures in regards to our response to the birth of Christ. It may seem obvious to some, but we as Americans especially, we like our choices, don't we? We like our choices when we go to a restaurant that it's not just one selection, but many selections. You have your choice. You want to paint your living room this coming spring? Well, go to Sherwin-Williams, and they have 1,000 different choices to choose from. Sometimes it drives me crazy. You want to buy a car? Well, what kind of car? What manufacturer? We have choices. But when it comes to Christ's birth and what it means to us, I see two basic choices that we're going to look at today. And I want you to journey with me on this. The first is found in the Gospel of Matthew's presentation, the Gospel. And we look at Herod and the Jewish leaders at that time. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We've come to worship him." This is on many different Christmas cards that you receive and send out. We're going to go a little bit deeper and try to appreciate the truth behind these words. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed in all Jerusalem, meaning the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. And then jump down to verse 13. The story continues. When they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. The first choice that was made concerning the birth of Jesus Christ into our world, Emmanuel, God with us, God dwelling amongst us, is represented with Herod. His response was anything but welcoming. Herod felt threatened by another king, and Jesus was certainly the king. The King of Kings. Even when confronted by Pilate at the end of his days, he did not deny this fact. I am the King. Matter of fact, that was what was written above his head on the cross, the King of the Jews. Herod felt threatened. There was also jealousy in Herod's heart towards Christ. There was also envy. There was also great fear. And this can be some of the responses within our hearts, our relatives, our friends, threatened by God, or jealous, fearful. Another response by Herod was rebellion against God's plan of redemption versus surrendering and recognizing God's plan. It may not be what we wanted. It may not be what we were looking for. It may not have been the gift we were expecting, but we recognize God is in this. God is in this child. Emmanuel, God with us. Two responses, two choices. Herod chose to reject this king, to reject Emmanuel. He was threatened by it. When you read the stories, the life of Herod the Great, you see that he killed even some of his own family members. What about the Jewish leaders of the day in Jerusalem, the religious leaders? The majority of them, unfortunately, also rejected Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah of mankind that God sent to Israel. I read this, just one of many portions in the Gospels, John's Gospel, chapter 11, starting at verse 47. The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. This was after the public raising of Lazarus from the dead, from the tomb. After 4 days in the tomb, Jesus raises up Lazarus publicly, not in a private ceremony, but publicly. You would think that all of Jerusalem, all of the leaders, all of the religious leaders would be rejoicing. Only God can do this, right? They called a meeting together. What are we accomplishing? They ask. Here is this man performing miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. What's wrong with that? And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up and said, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." And at that, they laid out their plans to kill the Son of God. First choice for mankind, for you and I still living today, is we can reject the Son of God. We can reject God's plan, which ultimately speaks of our rebellion against God, against his authority and his rule and reign in our lives, as represented in Herod and the religious leaders of Jesus' day. That's bad news. Second response is this, but I list these as different responses and choices, as I tried to point out early on, that we as Americans, we like our choices, right? We like to say we've got free will, we can choose what we want to believe. The first choice is we can be like Herod and many of the religious leaders and say, "Thanks, but no thanks. I've got it under control. Don't need God too much in my life. I can continue to be religious, but he's not going to be Lord of my life." The second response is taken from Luke's gospel. And I encourage you, jot down these scriptures, read them, reread them during the week in light of what you're hearing today, so that you can make sure that this minister isn't making up these things, but they're actually in our Bibles. The second response, the second choice, Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 15. I've read a portion of this already. This is the response of the shepherds and the response of Simeon and Anna. When the angels had left the shepherds and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." I'm not going to take the time today to try to convince or persuade you that angels can come down and visit mankind and speak. I've addressed that in the past. I do believe that. I believe, as the scriptures say, that with God, nothing is impossible. So God sends his angels to these lowly shepherds and tells them what's about to happen and the importance of this child. Now, some of us here today, you have little infants and they're precious and cute and we love them. But there was something very unique about this child. And the angels made that very clear to Joseph, to Mary, now to these shepherds, these lowly shepherds. So these shepherds hurried off and they went into Bethlehem and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So let's take a few minutes here to consider these shepherds. We don't know much about shepherds in Lake County, Ohio, let alone Geauga, where I live. There's just not a whole lot of shepherds anymore. But in different parts of the world, shepherds are still functioning. At this time during Christ's birth, most of these shepherds would have been very, very poor, uneducated individuals. They would have been viewed with disdain by the intellectuals of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. They would have been looked down upon. I relayed this story to you in times past when, back in the late 80s, myself and another Christian brother, we had been ministering down in the streets of Cleveland. Some of you participated with me. We would go out on the Salvation Army food canteen truck and minister to the pockets of the homeless throughout Cleveland, on the east side specifically. And the Lord put it on my heart that for us to truly identify and understand what some of the homeless were going through, we should become like them. And so myself and my friend, we donned on our heavy clothes, for it was December. And I remember that week we had the heaviest snowfall in Cleveland, I think, on record. It shut the whole city down, even in Cleveland, not the Far East Side. But we lived on the streets for a few days or a week, and we looked the part. By the end of the week, we smelled the part, because you begin to have that familiar body odor that comes from humans. Because we were picked up Sunday morning underneath a bridge on the east side by some of the members and brought straight to the church, and I preached a message. Not looking real good at that time. But I remember this distinctly, that one evening, it was a Friday or Saturday evening, and many of the East Siders would come down to the theaters for plays and productions, and we were on the street walking by, and I didn't look like this. I didn't look like a pastor. Most of the time, I can walk into hospitals and nursing homes, and they'll just say, go ahead. I've never had to show a badge or convince anybody I'm a pastor. But I didn't look like a pastor that evening walking in downtown Cleveland. And I remember the looks from some of the well-dressed individuals that were going into the theaters. They didn't want to even make eye contact with me. It's amazing how a set of clothes and what you look like can change everything. It was a real lesson for me. That's how these shepherds were looked upon at this day and age. They were nobodies, uneducated, untrustworthy, most of them. Their testimonies, I found out, were not even valid in legal matters. they weren't allowed to give any testimonies in courts of law. They definitely had a bad reputation. Yet, God Almighty chose to reveal what his son Jesus was and who he was to them first. I find that amazing. And their response, belief, and they witnessed and proclaimed it. Certainly they went and checked it out to make sure it was true. But these shepherds humbly accepted this good news. And I can imagine that their lives were forever changed. Two other individuals that we'll quickly look at here before we close, and that's Simeon and Anna. Same chapter, chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. This is written by Luke, who is very specific and detailed in his writing. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Luke really likes to emphasize the work and power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts where the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took this child in his arms, praising God. Now, how did Mary and Joseph respond to that? Probably with awe. This is their first child, the first time that they've gone through this. And here is this God-fearing, devout man taking their baby in his arms and proclaiming this. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now can dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, all mankind. It doesn't stop there. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, non-Jews. A light, hope, salvation. And also for the glory for your people, Israel. The child's father and mother, this young couple, marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, now he's looking straight into Mary's eyes, the mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too. This was no ordinary child. And Mary, who was pondering these things in her heart, as was Joseph, realized that this child was special. This child was the Son of God, as the angels had told her. Simeon, this man that we don't know much about, he was waiting for the consolation, the comfort from God. And God brings it in the person of this child. In his old age, it had been revealed to him through the Holy Spirit that he would see the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, before his time was done on earth. And Simeon now realized this is it. To my fellow Jews, the Jews that are in the east side of Cleveland and beyond that might listen to this, there's no longer any need to wait for a Messiah to come. This was the declared Messiah, Jesus Christ. these Jews recognized it. Why didn't all the Jews recognize it? That's something you got to take up with God. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, hope for the Gentile people, and also glory for the people of Israel on whom his favor rests. And then lastly, here, this Anna. Verse 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who of the tribe of Asher. As you read and study this out, the tribe of Asher were known for their beautiful, beautiful daughters. She was very old now, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84 years of age. She never left the temple area, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, and coming up to them at that moment, coming up to Joseph and Mary and the baby, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So why do I take such pains to read these stories to us? We've heard it. We've read it before, Pastor. We know this. Because right now it comes down to how we're going to respond, what we're going to do with what we know. I always kind of like to lay down the challenge. I think some of you have watched this Christmas movie over the years. It was, I think, filmed in the east side of Cleveland, The Christmas Story. It's a cute little story. Yes? Little Ralphie, this part of the movie I remember, drinks gallons and gallons of Ovaltine. I drank a lot of that stuff growing up. Back in the 60s and 70s. He drank gallons of it so that he could get Orphan Annie's decoder. Remember that scene? And then he dismisses himself for a little private time in the family restroom. And he goes in there. He has the decoder. And he's going to decode this message. He's been waiting for weeks to get this, to decode the message. And you remember, he did that painstakingly, and it comes out, and it says, the secret message decoded. Drink more Ovaltine. I love that part of the movie. And he's so disappointed. Is that it? Is that it? Well, these last two messages I've given you an acrostic to think about. And this will be my last acrostic for this year. And this one is W-W-Y-N-D. Now write it down just like Ralphie, or if those that really have sharp minds. W-W-Y-N-D. In light of what we've talked about, the two choices that human beings have in regards to Christ's birth. Decode that message. Anyone want to take a stab at it? What will you now do? What will you now do? Alan, she beat you. It is correct. What will you now do? Herod, the Jewish leaders, Simeon, Anna, they were faced with this, and so are we this Christmas. What will you now do with what you know? Kind of puts it back squarely on us, doesn't it? How will Christ's birth impact your life from this time forward? We can't do much to change our past and our experiences. But what will you choose to do with what you know? Christ's birth. What will you now do? I want to end with a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 9 and following. This is how the Apostle John, who was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, his ministry, he ate with him, he slept by his side, he watched him crucified on the cross and rise again. He had a unique experience and relationship with this Jesus, who did not stay a babe in the manger. Shame on us if we keep Jesus there, a picture in our minds of just a little infant Jesus. Jesus came for a purpose. John writes this: the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, the Jewish people, but his own didn't even receive him for the most part, meaning the Jewish leaders, the majority of Israel, though we know the apostles in the early church were Jewish predominantly. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will to have children, but these people were born of God. A second birth. And then John writes, the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The apostles began to realize that this Jesus was more than they could ever have expected. And he proved it later on by dying on the cross for our sins, not his, your sins and mine, and then sealing it and proving it by his resurrection. That's how valuable it is for the believer to believe in the resurrection. This was a God thing. This, for me, goes far beyond just being a religious individual or going to organized religious institutions. This is life-changing. This is the meaning of Christmas. But what will we do with what we know? How will it change your lives? It speaks of the need for mankind to be reconciled to the Father through Jesus. For us to receive and believe in the Lord Jesus. If you choose the second response, like Simeon and Anna and the shepherds, you and I are called, each one of us then, to be his witnesses, to speak for him, to proclaim his name and the hope that we have, to point people to the Messiah. One little point here that I didn't dwell on a whole lot, but it's recorded in our Bibles, where Simeon said, this Jesus, this child, will cause the falling and the rising of many. Most of us, we don't quite know what does that mean. Well, Mary, as she began to ponder these things, she realized. But for you and I, it speaks of these two choices. For some, and you know some, and I know some, it will cause the falling away. They'll say thanks, but no thanks. Don't believe in God. Don't believe in the church. Don't believe in Jesus. It will cause the falling of many. And others, it will cause the rising. It will rise to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And your life, your marriage, your family will never be the same. And Charlie Brown music just came to mind. And that's the meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown. They said it perfectly, didn't they, in that movie? I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, and we will close with this last song. Thank you for your attention to God's Word. I pray that this Christmas season will be life-changing and very real to you. God bless you.